Tonight I'd like to share something that I read during the week, and I just believe it's so important for us to ask ourselves some questions sometimes, to look at what we're doing and whether it's really counting for the kingdom of God. Tonight, as you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, I believe the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is this: does my sacrifice live? Does my sacrifice live? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to just read one verse. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I want to ask some questions here tonight before we actually get into this, and just make a few statements, and that's this: God desires a living sacrifice from every believer. We heard it this morning, it's been spoken out. How often? God desires a living sacrifice. I'll ask a question: what are you trusting? Money? What if you became a victim of identity theft and you found your bank account emptied and your credit destroyed? What about your career? You trust in that? What if your company suddenly went bankrupt or they decide to downsize? We trust in our health. What if your health fails and you're no longer able to work? We trust in our intelligence. What if Alzheimer's disease were to cause you to become mentally incapacitated, rendering you incapable of even remembering your own name? Family and friends, probably one of the most favorite that we trust in. What if your family and friends just decided to leave you and gap it? Leave you alone? I believe that at least once in our lives, of every genuine believer, God will bring us to a place where our very survival may rely upon our ability to let go, to trust in nothing and no one other than God to see us through. And folk, I believe that is the essence of being a living sacrifice. Trusting in nothing else other than only God to see you through. Go to Genesis chapter 22. We read from verse 1. And it came to pass that God decided to test Abraham. And he said to him, take your son, your only son Isaac, and go and burn him as a sacrifice in the land of Moriah. And I was watching a show this afternoon, the Father of Lights. They say that Temple Mount is where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. Just for a bit of history. Yeah, can you imagine? Abraham had waited over 100 years for God to fulfill the promise in his life. To give him a son that he'd be the father of nations. Where the populace would be so great it would outnumber the the grains of sand or the stars of the sky. Yet here God says to him, take your only son, son of Sarah, and go and sacrifice him. But for a moment, I want us just to think. You know, there are many fathers here. Think for a moment. You've only got one child. That child is about anything from 17 to 25 years old. Mornay's age. Or younger. Okay. Suddenly, that's your only child. Your only offspring. God says, take him and go and sacrifice him. But that is your child of promise. The child that God has promised to build a nation with. He says, go and sacrifice him. Man, fuck, I tell you what. I know what it is like for Shirley and I to have children. It was difficult. 7 years into our marriage, here comes the first one. Tell you what, it was the joy of our lives. We were so excited, so happy. I can't imagine what I would have done if God had said, go and sacrifice your child. And they go off. Abraham's obliged. He knows. He wants to follow. He wants to be obedient to God. He goes off. Takes Isaac. Takes two young men with him. Load the donkeys and off they go with the wood. On the way, Isaac says, but Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And as they travel 3 days in, you can imagine 3 days that they traveling. I don't think Abraham slept at night. Folk, it's like giving your favorite possession away. It's like dropping and cutting off totally that sacrifice. That's what you're giving up. It's a total turning it over. Can you imagine Abraham's heart? How his innards were feeling as he's walking along each day. As he comes towards the end of the day, the first day, those weary steps. And his sleepless night because he's just thinking about this whole thing. Second day, his steps are more weary. Third day, he sees where God wants him to do. So he says to the guys, you stay here. And he takes Isaac and he moves on. Isaac just follows obediently. He's obedient to his father. They get to the place. Can you imagine, instead of being a joyful altar that he builds, it's an altar with a sadness in his heart. As he begins to build that altar, whether it's an altar of sand or whatever it might have been, he begins to build that altar. And then he piles the wood on top of it. And he turns to Isaac and he says, you're the lamb that God wants me to sacrifice. Young man of 25, I don't think I'll catch him. But I think Isaac realized and understood, because he'd been brought up with the closeness of God and understood the closeness of God. He probably drew comfort from the very words that his father had spoken to him when he said, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And as he binds his son's hands and lifts him up onto the altar, he reaches back to take the knife and to take the final slit of it. And an angel from heaven shouts, stop! Stop! Because God saw that Abraham was prepared to give up everything. He was prepared to become even make his son the living sacrifice. He was prepared to become the living sacrifice. Nothing was going to stand in the way for him to be obedient to God. I believe that God blessed him that day. Abraham became a true friend. You see, as we look at that, we begin to see something coming forward as we study typology. We see that Isaac became almost a type of Jesus Christ, pointing to what God had planned for you and I. God himself was going to bruise his son. Even though he had no iniquity, even though he was sinless, he was going to take his son and sacrifice him for you and I. And that's the typology of Isaac over there as you study it. And it's awesome to see how God right through the Old Testament points to this very fact that he loves us so much that he's going to give us his only begotten Son. God's love to us is that he delivered his son for you and I. Abraham was obliged, both in duty and gratitude, to part with Isaac. And when he parted with him, he'd leave him with a friend. And that would be God. You see, God is under no obligation to us, for we were enemies. Our duty to God is to return that love. We must tread in the steps of this faith of Abraham. And I believe it's call for us to grow in faith, that we will ask ourselves, does my sacrifice live? Am I a living sacrifice to God? As Abraham was. Excuse me. As Abraham was. I believe that God by his word calls us to be part of all of Christ. All that Christ is, God wants us to be part of that. All our sins, though they have been as a right hand, or a right eye, or an Isaac. All those things that are competitors and rivals with Christ for the power of the heart, we must cheerfully let them go. How many of us as fathers or even mothers will cheerfully let go, let your child go, when you know that they're going towards hellfire? We will fight. We will commit a third world war if necessary to protect our children. There are times when we have to let go and let God. Let go and let God. God, by his wisdom, which is truly the voice of God, calls us to be part with an Isaac. Sometimes we must do it with cheerful resignation and submission to his holy will. Folk, when we're doing that, we become that living sacrifice. This incident is a picture of the blunder we make in thinking that the final thing God wants is the sacrifice of death. So often we live a life where we think, okay, we're sacrificing to the death. But what God wants is a sacrifice through death, which enables us to do what Jesus did. Sacrifice our lives for him. Put aside our ambitions. Put aside our ideologies, our whatever it is that's ruling your life, taking you away from Christ. I actually saw a little thing on, Shirley was paging through Facebook this afternoon, and I saw something that said, religion is standing in church thinking about the golf. Christianity is standing in church thinking about Jesus. You know, so often the world crowds in and we come to church and all we're thinking about is work. All we're thinking about is what that person said to hurt us, or what we believe in, or what we trust in. And we're not looking to the very God who we should have sacrificed to. It's all because we're ambitious, because we want things. You know what, folk? We need to sacrifice as Jesus did. I believe the biggest mistake that we say, or that God doesn't want us to say, is that I'm willing to go to the death for you. I'd rather have you say that I'm willing to be identified with your death so that I may sacrifice my life to God. Are we prepared to identify ourselves with Christ as he went to the cross? Not in death. We seem to think that God wants us to give up things. God purified Abraham through this blunder, the same discipline goes in our own lives. God nowhere tells us to give up things for the sake of giving them up. He tells us to give them up for the sake of only one thing that's worthwhile, and that is life with him. If your friends are going to, and family are going to keep you away from God, give them up. That's harsh. That's anal. You know, sometimes we need to do that. If your money is keeping you away from Christ, get rid of it. It is a question of losing the bands that hinder the life. And immediately those bands are loosened by identification with the death of Christ. We enter into a relationship with God whereby we can sacrifice our lives to him. See, folk, Christ wants all of you. He doesn't just want that little bit. He wants that little bit. He wants this. He wants your life. It is of no value to God to give him your life for death. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, to let him have all your powers that have been saved and sanctified through Jesus. All your powers, everything that you have, he wants you to give it to him. If you have a talent, start using it for Jesus and see what happens. God will add to that talent. Remember the parable of the talents? One he gave five, another two, another he gave one. The one who got five went out and he increased those talents. Five more. What did the master say? You good and faithful servant. To the one he gave two, went out and doubled it as well. You good and faithful servant. The one he gave one, he said, I went and buried it. Because I know that you're a hard taskmaster. So I went and buried it. And what did the master say? Good and faithful servant? No. He said, give that talent to the one who has many. In fact, I want to say tonight, we have a talented church. There was a call this morning for musicians led to, who are not just talented, but are anointed by God. There's been a call going out for us to get teams together to go out into the surrounds. But you know what? We're becoming like that one talented servant. We're so comfortable in the church pews that we're not living a living sacrifice. We say, yes, we're sacrificing, and we're sacrificing ourselves to the death, rather than being a living sacrifice for God. Do you understand where I'm trying to go with this, folk? Are you with me? Or have I bored you? Huh? He's a hard taskmaster, this one. Okay. Folk, we need to understand this tonight. God wants us to have that type of relationship with Him, that we're going to use our talents and let God be blessed by it. He's not saying give up your talents. He's saying use it. If you're good with your hands, there's a Nehemiah project. I see curtains up there that need to come down so that we can fill it in Jesus' name. Who's talented here? Put up your hands. Who's got hands to work? Donald? Eh? Or is it just a book? No, please, I'm teasing you, my brother. Please. Eh? We need electricians. We need builders. We need carpenters. We need... Ladies, you need to sew. That's a talent. Okay. You need to do the cooking. And I'll rejoice if you come to my house to start with. Folk, but how do we get to the sacrifice? How do we get to make our lives a living sacrifice? And I don't want to go into this too long, so I'm just going to mention the points and a few points under it with a few scriptures. So get ready with your pens and start doing shorthand, Lindsay, so that you can get the scriptures. But, folk, I want us to take these points and I want us to go home with them. And just think about them, how you can apply that to your life so that God can, so that you can be the living sacrifice that God wants you to be. The first one is, absolute sacrifice rests in great faith. We've been talking about growing our faith. Isn't that part of the vision? Growing our faith. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 through 10, James chapter 2, verse 18, talks of the sacrifice that rests in great faith. If Abraham didn't believe that God would provide, he would not have gone to Moriah so that he could sacrifice. Because as he stopped, he turned around and God had placed a lamb in the bush for him to sacrifice. And he called the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. Great faith involves self-denial, abstaining from personal desires and worldly pleasures for the sake of the kingdom of God. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Great faith involves personal sacrifice. Giving up control of everything I have, even my own life. Does that mean I walk across the road and say, "Okay, I'm just walking across the road. Next minute, boom, I'm landing up in Kruger's a private or in Laratong or wherever you want to land up"? Folk, there's certain things that we need to control ourselves. Okay. But you know what? We can still hand our life over to God. "Father, I hand this day over to you and I ask you to lead and guide me." That is handing your life over to God on a daily basis. In Matthew 19:16-22, that's the great faith involves personal sacrifice. "Do I love God more than anything? Am I willing to sacrifice myself totally for God and His cause? Am I willing to sacrifice my life and my possessions? Am I willing to sacrifice everything in order to take the gospel of God's Son to the uttermost parts of the earth? Am I willing to do Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Go and make disciples. Am I willing to obey God totally no matter what the cost? Am I totally surrendered? I'm not only totally surrendered, unless I am above all. Folk, we need to be above those situations. Whatever situation you find yourself in, it's under your feet. Let's get above it. Let's get above it. Lord, forgive me for the end of last year. It was hard. God spoke to me. We have to hand the storm over to Jesus and let Him take control. Secondly, absolute sacrifice relies on God's faithfulness. Note, God accepted the sacrifice and the surrender of Abraham's heart. He called out to stop Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. When Abraham reached out and took the knife to slay his son, God knew that Abraham was totally surrendered to Him. You see, sacrifice and surrender go together. God knew that Abraham's heart belonged to Him totally and absolutely. Nothing, absolutely nothing was going to stand between Abraham and God. Abraham would sacrifice anything to do anything that God wanted him to do. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to sacrifice anything and everything just to do what God wants us to do? Difficult question, not easily answered, because we have to be that honest with ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 1-9, we find that I believe that God was the most precious person and the most treasured thing in Abraham's life. How treasured is God in your life? How precious is God in your life? I was watching that video, The Father of Lights. God is saying we must stop trying to force it. We need to start living it. And I believe when we start living Jesus, we're starting to live, be a living sacrifice. Because then we're relying on God's faithfulness. And people see it in our faces, in our attitudes. How we treat them, how we speak to them, how we deal with them. God graciously accepts me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. 3-6. God gives me every blessing in Christ. In Romans 8:28, James 1:17, and 2 Peter 1:3. We're lucky we're not doing Bible PT. He chooses me in Christ for His glory. He chose me. He doesn't just choose me. He chose me before the foundations of this world. God chose us. Ephesians 1:6, Ephesians 1:12, Ephesians 1:14. He declares me to be holy and righteous in Christ. Philippians 3:9. He adopts me as His child in the image of God. Romans 8:14-17. He accepts me in Christ. Romans 8:1. God mercifully provides for me through Jesus Christ by placing my sins upon His Son, Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice, who took the sin of the world. God places my sin on Him in Isaiah 53:4-6. By sacrificing His Son, Jesus took my place. Where I was supposed to have died for my sin, Jesus came and took that place. in John 1:29, by making me righteous because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Finally, I believe the absolute sacrifice stirs up favor, and it's God's favor. Not man's favor, but God's favor. That's what absolute sacrifice does. God favors me when I'm obedient. Folk, when your son or your children are obedient, you want to really love them, and it's a joy to have them. Even more so when we're obedient to God. In Matthew 25:14-30. God favors me with his promises. In Hebrews 6:13-14. God has sworn that he stands behind every single promise. God is held and bound by his word. Because the word of God is God-breathed. Therefore, I believe that God is bound by his word. And if he's made a promise, he will fulfill it. Every promise will be fulfilled. The omnipotent power of God guarantees the fulfillment of those promises. The person who follows and obeys God receives the promises of God. The person who sacrifices will have the promises of God take effect in his life. And folk, if we're looking at this and we're living, our sacrifice is a living sacrifice, I believe we're going to see the favor of God upon us. What can I do if I want to be able to sacrifice all? But I just can't. I believe Jesus handled the lack of commitment on the part of Peter is the ideal situation to conclude with tonight. If you're finding you can't, Peter couldn't stay committed. Said to Jesus, Jesus said to him, before the cock crows 3 times, you will deny me. You will have denied me 3 times. Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. Sorry. Okay? And he did. But how did Jesus handle that non-commitment? How did Jesus handle it that Peter became that living sacrifice? Believe if you turn to John 21:15-19, we read this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Folk, if we look at it, what was Jesus actually doing? Because you see, Jesus, Simon Peter, had actually brought a curse upon his life when he denied Jesus. The Word of God actually says that he cursed the second time. And the third time he cursed. So he brought a curse upon his life by doing that. And here Jesus handles that situation in a mighty way. He takes those curses and he starts one by one destroying them by saying, Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon Peter, do you love me? That's the first curse. The second curse, let's get rid of it. The third curse, get rid of it. Folk, I believe as we look at this whole thing, we need to be careful here. What we say and what we do have to match up. If we call ourselves Christian, we've got to live it. If we call ourselves Christian, we can't go ahead doing some weird and wonderful things that are going to turn people to become, what's that word, Shaw? Anti-Christian, whatever, where they... anyway, don't worry about it. Eh? No, not heathens. They become negative because of certain actions that happen. Pushing people over because they don't want to fall down. Okay? Folk, we need to start doing what God wants. Todd White did that. And many people were healed in this, the Father of Light. Folk, we need to start living that type of life where everything is run and ruled by God the Father in our lives. Then we are living that living sacrifice. Then we are doing what God wants us to do. People need to see the Bible in us before they hear it over our lips. Let us pray. Father, tonight we honor you. Father, I ask tonight that if we have made the blunder of thinking that we need to die and stay dead, I pray, Father, speak to our hearts. That we might become alive as you desire us to be alive. That we might begin to utilize the talents by which you can use us in our workplaces, out in this town, as we begin to reach out, as we begin to be obedient, that this church is not just, in inverted commas, strategically placed, but we placed here for a purpose and a reason. And that, Father, that reason and that purpose begin to be fulfilled as we start fulfilling using the potential that you've given us. Therefore, Father, I pray tonight, open our eyes and our ears. Let us become that living sacrifice that you desire, a living sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.